1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're getting right down towards the end of the book here. And if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're going to pick up at verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and if you would, follow along with me here at verse 10. Paul writes, "Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our beloved our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you, much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema, Maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the time that we can spend this morning to look into your word and to be edified thereby. We pray that the things that we study would be an encouragement to us, and from these things that we would gain the insight and wisdom that we need to allow grace to be the very basis upon which we live our lives. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's go back, if you will, with me to verse 10. Let's pick up here and see how far we are able to cover in our study today. Let me mention a couple of things briefly here to kind of get ourselves going. When you read down through the end of 1 Corinthians here, chapter 16, and for that matter, when you come down and read through the end of each of Paul's epistles, what you want to be careful of is not just to read through them and then say, okay, now what comes next, or just read through them without giving some serious thought to the point and the purpose for which Paul is giving the details here. It often is conveyed that, you know, when Paul mentions these different individuals, Timotheus in verse 10 and 11, Apollos verse 12, Stephanas verse 15, the individuals in verse 17, Stephanas, Fortunatus, Achaicus, and then you've got Aquila and Priscilla, that this is just, you know, Paul's closing remarks to the book, and you can kind of read through it quickly, go through it, and then turn on to the next book and so forth. But you really don't want to do that. You want to remember that there are no fillers in the Word of God. This is not here in the sense of Paul's trying to figure out how to finish this letter and send it off quickly and so forth. God the Holy Spirit has purpose and intention and design as to why he wrote what he wrote and everything that he did write. So the first thing that you want to remember is, as you're reading down through passages like this, you don't want to just kind of read through it quickly and then move on. You want to give some thought to the details that are given here, because there's a great amount of detail given here, not only about individuals such as Timotheus, Apollos, Stephanas, his household, these other individuals, Aquila, Priscilla, and so forth, but included in the details, what you find is that how the doctrines that the Apostle Paul is teaching, how it's actually operating in these individuals. And if we see it operating in these individuals, then we understand that it will and can and should operate in us as well. And so the details, though you might be tempted to just kind of read over this real quickly and then go on to the next book, you really don't want to do that. You want to slow down, give some thought, remembering that these are real living life. These were real living live people that Paul is writing about, conveying about their walk, their experiences, their impact, and therefore as an illustration, as an example, that the doctrines of grace not only worked in their lives, but that the doctrines of grace will work in our lives as well, if we choose to let them. So, having said that, then we're not going to race through this passage. We're going to try to glean some of the fruit that is here for us. He begins at verse 10 by reminding the Corinthians that his intention for Timotheus to come unto them and to help them. If you look again at verse 10, he says, "Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren." Now, to appreciate Paul's comment here about not just the fact that Timothy, if he comes to them, but how they are to receive him and treat him, to appreciate Paul's comment here, we've got to let in our mind, we've got to go back to the first four chapters of the book itself. In fact, almost everything the Apostle Paul says in this concluding section here, from verse 10 all the way to the end of the chapter here, really is built upon what Paul conveys to them back in the first four chapters. So let's just do a couple of things, if you would, here. Go back with me over to chapter number 1. Let's just kind of real briefly, because it's been, how many months ago since we started the book of 1 Corinthians. But in order for us to appreciate how Paul concludes the book, we have to appreciate and recall how Paul began the book. Okay, now, remember that the Apostle Paul was with the Corinthians for at least a year and a half, plus a good while. And the problem wasn't a lack of doctrinal information that the Apostle Paul had to teach these Corinthians, but rather it was their unwillingness to abandon human wisdom as their confidence and to trust in God's wisdom. They did not by any means grow spiritually at the rate like the Thessalonians did, and the problem was that they kept on trusting human wisdom. And so the problem was, you can see at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, look at verse 10 as an example. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." The first thing you notice here about the Corinthians is that there are all these contentions among you. There's these divisions. Even though they are one in Christ by means of the work of Christ at the cross, and by their having been baptized by the Spirit of God into the very death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and therefore being placed into the one body of Christ, even though they were one in Christ positionally, practically, and experientially, their conduct was anything but that. And the reason was that they were not valuing divine viewpoint, rather they were trusting in human viewpoint. And the Apostle Paul has to remind them. Look over to chapter number 2 real quick. Chapter 2, verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear." By the way, keep that in mind right there. "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now that tells you Paul's intention, but it also identifies the reason for their spiritual immaturity and carnality. And that is, rather than their faith standing in the power of God, which is Christ crucified, their faith was standing in the wisdom of men. And that's why they were so spiritually carnal. He says over at chapter 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for as there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal to walk as men? So that those verses right there give you a pretty good picture of the problem that, symptoms of the problem at Corinth. They were carnal and walked as men. They were not functioning as one, as members one of another in Christ. The cause of those symptoms was that their faith was in the wisdom of men instead of in the power of God. So the Apostle Paul, what he does in the first four chapters here of 1 Corinthians, he basically tells them that if they're going to go on to maturity, which he wanted them to go on to maturity, that they're going to have to be reoriented towards divine wisdom. They're going to have to be properly oriented towards the source of sound doctrine that will hence produce spiritual stability and maturity. And he basically tells them three things. Number one, chapter 1, verse 17, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words." That's the cross of Christ you've made in effect. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." They've got to be properly oriented to what Paul calls the preaching of the cross. Christ crucified. Why Christ crucified is the power of God. The power of God to save them from hell. The power of God to sanctify them in time. And the power of God to glorify them for eternity. So they had to be properly oriented to the power, the preaching of the cross, which is the power of God. Second thing that they need to be properly oriented to was Paul's apostleship. Okay? Paul as the apostle of the Gentiles. That's the one to whom the Lord Jesus Christ gave this information to, this information about the preaching of the cross, as well as the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, they were not properly oriented either to the preaching of the cross or to Paul's apostleship, and hence there's no way that edification was continuing. There's no way that their sanctification process was continuing. They were not maturing. They were staying carnal. So the second thing that they had to be properly oriented to was to Paul's apostleship, and another way to say that would be the source of divine wisdom. Okay? The source of divine wisdom. As long as they were not properly oriented to who the Apostle Paul was, they would never appreciate what Paul said, and hence would not appreciate what that wisdom was that he was attempting to convey. So the second thing that they had to be properly oriented to was Paul's apostleship as the source of divine wisdom. The third thing that they had to be properly oriented to was what Paul calls the hidden wisdom of God. Over in chapter number 2, look at chapter 2, verse 6, 7, and 8. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world into our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." See, they're not going to be, as long as they trust in human wisdom, the wisdom of this world, there's no way they will appreciate the hidden wisdom of God. After all, the end of, in the sense of the goal, the termination, where human wisdom will bring you to is Christ crucified. You kill him, you reject him. That's where it led the princes of this world. Verse 8, it says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The wisdom of this world that the princes of this world operated under said, kill Christ. Reject him, kill him. So if you function on the wisdom of this world, that's where that wisdom's going to take you. Kill Christ, reject him. Okay, that's where it's going to take you. But you want to abandon human wisdom. You want to be properly oriented to divine wisdom, what Paul calls this hidden wisdom. And yes, all of a sudden you'll have a completely different view of Christ crucified. You'll realize that, wow, that's the very thing that God wanted to happen. Christ crucified is the power of God as well as the wisdom of God. So what the Apostle Paul seeks to accomplish in the first four chapters here, indeed God the Holy Spirit in his intention in the first four chapters here, is to reorient the Corinthians' thinking on three major areas. Number one, the preaching of the cross, Christ crucified. Number two, the apostleship of the Apostle Paul, hence the source of divine wisdom. And number three, this hidden wisdom, the revelation of the mystery, this secret wisdom that teaches why Christ crucified is the wisdom of God. And in Paul going on to talk about that third category there, that hidden wisdom of God, he goes on to say in chapter number two, this wisdom has now been made known. Okay? So, what I want you to do now is I want you to go to chapter four. Chapter four. And look what he says over here at verse 15. He says over at chapter 4, verse 15, he says, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ..." Now stop there for just a moment. These guys had a lot of instructors, and yet they were still carnal. These guys had a volume of instructors in Christ, and yet it just was not helping them one bit. Why? Well, the reason is these 10,000 instructors were not instructing them in the wisdom of God, the preaching of the cross, but rather these 10,000 instructors were instructing them with information that's human wisdom about Christ, human wisdom about divine things, instead of divine wisdom about divine things. Okay? He says at chapter 4, verse 15, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me." He flat out says, quit following those 10,000 instructors. They're not leading you to where God the Holy Spirit wants to take you. You see how he says that there? "Wherefore I beseech you." He doesn't say, "Wherefore I beseech you, follow those 10,000 guys." He has, by him saying in verse 16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me," he's saying, quit following those guys. I mean, how much more clear is that? And then he says at verse 17, "For this cause," that is, you've got those 10,000 instructors, but you're still confused, which tells you those 10,000 instructors are not taking you where God the Holy Spirit wants to take you. They're not producing godly edification and so forth. So he says, "For this cause," verse 17, "for the cause that I want you to follow me in the doctrine," he says, "for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach in every church," everywhere in every church. Why did Paul send Timotheus? He sent Timotheus back for the purpose and intention of bringing the Corinthians into remembrance of Paul's ways, that is, of Paul's doctrine. That is, the doctrines committed to him by the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Okay? See that in that passage there? Verse 17, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ." Timothy had quite a task here. It was going to be one against 10,000. See that? He sends one man, Timothy, and they had, verse 15, 10,000 instructors. My, oh my, what chance did he have? What kind of odds was he going to find himself in? Isn't that incredible? Well, you see, what Timothy was going to go do, he was going to seek to bring them into remembrance of Paul's ways, which be in Christ, as he taught in everywhere in every church and so forth. Timothy understood, and Paul understood, that not everybody at Corinth was going to respond to this letter, nor to Paul's doctrine, nor to Timothy's instruction. But that wasn't so much his concern. His concern was for those who would listen, those who would read 1 Corinthians and then listen to what it said, take heed to what it said, and then make those personal choices to continue on in their own personal edification. Now, that's a pretty good lesson for us to learn. We have to realize that not everybody that we talk to about the message of God's grace, about the Word of God divided, about the King James Bible, about living by grace, not every person in Christ is going to be as excited and thrilled about these things as you are, as I am. not everyone is going to be as passionate. Not everybody is going to be as thrilled and rejoicing over the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery as you and I are. And we just got to realize that. So instead of letting that maybe cause us to be discouraged or downhearted, we just got to move forward. You just got to keep putting the truth out there, and the hearts that are hungry for the truth, they'll respond. You just keep putting the truth out there, and maybe someone's not hungry for the truth today or tomorrow or next week or next year, but maybe 3 or 4 years down the road, all of a sudden something happens in their life and it causes them to begin to think more seriously about eternal things. And they'll remember that you were the one that was talking to them about these eternal things, and they'll give you a call or shoot you an email or write you a letter, and now you've got that opportunity to minister to them. So we have to, you know, kind of keep that in mind. Alright, now, having said this, you can see from verse 17 that he's telling them that, hey, I'm going to send Timotheus over to you now. So now you have a pretty good idea Paul's intention and reason for sending Timotheus. So keep these first four chapters in mind. Now go back to chapter 16 towards the conclusion of the book. So look what Paul says here. In light of these 16 or 15 plus chapters of doctrine and information and edification, now he tells them this in 16 verse 10. Watch what he says. He says, now, if Timotheus come unto you, see that he may be with you, first thing, without fear. Now, understand this. Let me say something about that. A lot of times when you hear people talk about Timothy, they will refer to Timothy as being somewhat of a fearful, timid kind of a guy. And I've said that myself before. And I don't necessarily change that. But what I'm driving at is this. When Paul says, now if Timotheus comes, see that he may be with you without fear. I used to use that verse from the standpoint of suggesting or teaching that Timothy was maybe somewhat of a fearful kind of a guy. And that might be true, but that's not so much the sense of that verse. Do you recall that I asked you to keep in mind 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 3? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 3, Paul says this, and I was with you in weakness and in what? In fear and in much trembling. You see that? Well, that's the sense of the fear that he describes with Timothy. He says, now if Timotheus comes, see that he may be with you without fear. When Paul first came to the Corinthians, he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. The outer man was having these concerns. Paul's inner man was resting in the doctrine. When Paul says to the Corinthians about Timothy, see that he may be with you without fear, what he's telling the Corinthians to do is, you know, Corinthians, I want you to receive Timothy differently than you received me. When Paul came to the Corinthians, they didn't receive him really super well, as indicated by what he says in chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. He says, I came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. The reason for the weakness, the fear, and much trembling on the part of the Apostle Paul was that he knew that the Corinthians, that their confidence was not in the wisdom of God, but rather it was in the wisdom of men. Their confidence was not in what Paul was teaching, but rather their confidence was in the wisdom of men. And that was the reason that Paul had this weakness and fear and much trembling. Let me say it a different way. When you go read 1 Thessalonians, how the Apostle Paul came to Thessalonica, began to preach to them, and there was this openness on the part of those individuals, those who were open, by the way, okay? Well, you don't see Paul saying the same thing, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. because there was such an openness on their part, there was this great openness in Paul's ability, and not just his desire, but boy, just the conveying of the doctrine, the passing forth, the flowing of the doctrine to the individuals. So when Paul says about Timotheus, he says, now if Timotheus come, I'm back over in 1 Corinthians 16:10, now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. Well, what would need to be absent on the part of the Corinthians? What would need to be different, maybe would be a better way to say it, what would need to be different on the part of the Corinthians in order for Timotheus to come unto them and be without fear? Well, that's right. They would need to have responded positively to this letter of 1 Corinthians. They would need to have gotten their confidence away from human wisdom, the wisdom of men, and directed now towards the power and wisdom of God. They simply put, you know, basically they would just need to open up to the Word of God. They'd need to have hearts that were sensitive and tender to the Word of God. That's how Timothy could be with them without fear. Okay? He says something else. I'm back over at 1 Corinthians 16 now. He says, now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. That's Paul saying, hey, he's teaching the same information I'm teaching. We're on the same page. We're teaching the same doctrine and so forth. He works the work of the Lord as I also do. So verse 11, let no man therefore despise him. Well, again, he's saying there that if Timothy is teaching the same doctrine that Paul was teaching, well, to despise Timothy would be the same thing as despising Paul, which of course would be the same thing as despising Christ. And that would simply mean rejecting the doctrine, rejecting the information, not being open to this information. So when he says at verse 11, let no man therefore despise him, said he's teaching the same information I'm teaching, so I need you to receive what he's teaching you with an open heart, a positive conviction towards it, instead of rejecting this divine wisdom and trusting in human wisdom. So at verse 11, when he says, let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace. Give him free course. Man, open your hearts to let him preach openly, freely, clearly the Word of God and receive what he says. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. See, he's saying, give Timothy an open door to your hearts. Give Timothy an open door to your mind. He's teaching the same information I'm teaching. And let him come along and instruct you in this information. Allow the Word of God to have free course. I love the way the Apostle Paul says it over here, over in Thessalonians. He says that the Word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. And notice what he says here. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of the Lord, here it is, may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Well, that's the sense in which Paul is telling the Corinthians to receive Timotheus, conduct him forth in peace, that he may come to me, for I look for him. Now, give this guy free course. Open your hearts, open your mind to the doctrine he's going to come and teach you, because he's teaching the same doctrine I'm teaching you. And if you'll do that, that's how you will continue on in the edification process. And of course, you can see based upon the last statement in verse 11, back in 1 Corinthians 16:11, that he expected Timothy to come forth back to him with the group of brethren that were going to be returning. Okay. Now also he reminds them, if you look at verse 12 now, I'm at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 12, he's going to bring up Apollos. He says at 1 Corinthians 16:12, he says, as touching our brother Apollos. Now real quick, before we read the rest of the verse, this is not the first time that we have read about Apollos in this book. Go back with me all the way to chapter 1. Go back to chapter number 1 here and notice verse 12 again. Notice verse 12. 1:12. He says, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? It's pretty evident from a passage like this that the Corinthians were breaking up into these groups. One group was claiming allegiance and loyalty to Apollos. Another group was claiming allegiance and loyalty to Paul, the other to Cephas, and the other, of course, the super saints, I suppose you'd call them. They were claiming loyalty to Christ. Now, all these claims of loyalties to these individuals, they were completely missing the point. It was a denial of the fact that the Apostle Paul was the apostle that the Lord Jesus Christ raised up for this dispensation of grace. After all, look at this. He says at verse 12, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Now go to chapter 4. Chapter 4 is verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Wait a minute now. Come on now. Wait a minute, Paul. Are you contradicting yourself? You're chiding them in chapter number 1 for breaking up into these groups and claiming allegiance and loyalty to Apollos, to Cephas, to Christ, and to you, Paul. And then in chapter number 4, you tell them to follow you? Paul, what are you doing here? Are you confused? No. Don't misunderstand. In fact, that is the problem. People do misunderstand what's going on in chapter number 1 in the whole book itself. They're breaking up into these groups and claiming allegiance and loyalty to these individuals. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and even to Christ was a complete misunderstanding of what God was doing and is doing in this dispensation of God's grace to the Gentiles. Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, go read it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and over at verse 13. He says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office and so forth. Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. It doesn't matter how much people dislike that, how much they disagree with that, how much they hate it and so forth. They excuse it. They try to wiggle around it and so forth. It doesn't change the fact. The fact is, the apostle Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, appointed such by the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. The problem of the Corinthians, they were exalting in the men, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and even Christ, and even those that were following Christ, that were saying, I'm of Christ, even they were off track. They were not understanding that the Apostle Paul is the Apostle of the Gentiles today, and in order for you to follow Christ today, you have to follow Him in accordance with the instructions given that He gave to Paul for you and me today. That's why He can say, be ye followers of me, and so forth. Well, by them saying, I of Paul, I Apollos, and so forth, they were claiming that Apollos was somebody. And implied in that statement, implied in that claim and so forth, was the idea that, well, Paul and Apollos were not exactly on the same page. In fact, if you go over to chapter number 3, look at what it says over here. Chapter 3, verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watereth, but God gave the increase. Rather than the idea that Apollos and Paul were at odds, or were preaching something inconsistent with each other and seeking to have people follow themselves, Paul is saying, no, that's not at all what's going on. We're on the same page here. I planted Apollos watered. God's the one that gave the increase and so forth. So rather than the Apostle Paul, in other words, what was happening is there were those at Corinth that were seeking to undermine Paul's ministry and apostleship by claiming some position for Apollos, and in that claim implying that Apollos and Paul were at odds. And that's not at all the case. In fact, you can see the fact that the Apostle Paul brings up Apollos himself and indicates that, no, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, is an indication, as he says at verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God gave the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. You see that, Paul saying? No, we're consistent. We're preaching the same thing and so forth. So, when he brings up over in chapter 16, verse 12, Apollos, look what he says here about Apollos. He says at verse 12, 16:12, he says, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. Now, if Paul and Apollos were at odds with each other, if Paul and Apollos were not preaching the same thing, by obviously Apollos was brought up to speed with the doctrine and so forth, but once he was brought up to speed with the doctrine and preaching the same thing, if Paul and Apollos were fighting and had this difficulty going on, it would have been extremely unlikely that the Apostle Paul would have greatly desired Apollos to go to the Corinthians. That doesn't make any sense at all. All right? So, this was just another satanic attack by the adversary seeking to undermine Paul and those that were preaching with him so as to destroy the message and to make it look like there was not this unity in the message. And I got to tell you, friends, you know, you sure can see and observe a lot of that today, where there's a lot of undermining going on with accusations that are made by supposed grace preachers against other grace preachers and that type of thing, instead of just focusing on sound doctrine and getting on with the program and seeking to edify the saints and so forth. Unfortunately, you'll see that a lot of that goes on. It's kind of bad. But you can see the Apostle Paul, he himself was not concerned. He didn't feel threatened by Apollos. He says, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. A couple of interesting pieces of insight there as well. Notice that Paul leaves the decision to Apollos. Here, the apostle of the Gentiles, Paul, greatly desired Apollos to come, but he obviously does not put Apollos under the law. Apollos is under grace, and he leaves the decision to Apollos, which is another indication that Apollos himself was functioning on the basis of his liberty and freedom to make a choice. And, of course, his choice was not to come at all at this time. Okay, and that he would come later on. Now, quickly jump ahead, if you would, to verse 13 now. Watch what he does here. He says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I love the way the Apostle Paul says these two verses. These short, brief, little statements that are packed with doctrine, packed with information. Paul does this quite often when he comes to the end of several of his books, especially over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, these little, short, brief statements, and each statement is just packed with volumes and volumes of doctrine. When he says, for example, just look at that one over in 1 Thessalonians 5 real quick here. Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Notice how he says it. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. He says, rejoice evermore. Well, there's the whole doctrine in those two little words. It's implied all the doctrine of joy and rejoicing. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. That little phrase, three words right there, Paul has conveyed. Contained in that little statement is the whole doctrine of prayer and intervention. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In that little statement right there is the whole doctrine of thanksgiving, intervention, and how to know and how to function in the will of God. Verse 19, quench not the Spirit. In that little verse right there is the whole doctrine of how to understand that the Spirit of God is functioning and seeking to edify the believer anyway. Verse 20, despise not prophesying. In those three little words right there is the whole doctrine of our heart attitude towards the Word of God. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. In that little statement there is just packed full with the authority of the Word of God being the final authority, and on, little things like that. So what I'm saying is that you'll see the Apostle Paul oftentimes in these brief, you know, 1, 2, 3, 5-word sentences, he says something, and behind that statement is a whole complete volume of information, of doctrine. Well, he's doing something similar over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, what you want to remember, however, is, of course, the Thessalonians were much, much further along spiritually and doctrinally than the Corinthians, and so these statements here are appropriate to the level of spiritual maturity that the Corinthians were at. When he says, watch ye, I'm at verse 13, 16, 13, when he says, watch ye for what? Well, the idea of watch ye is, you know, you got to be on guard all the time. You need to be aware of what's going on. And he's already said to the Corinthians, if you look back at 1 Corinthians 4:14, he says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. You guys need to be on, you guys need to have your spiritual guard up all the time. You need to have that spiritual sensitive radar up all the time so you can listen to what's being taught and have the capacity to discern whether it's the truth or not. Watch you. You guys need to be awake and listening and carefully, you know, trying those words, okay? Watch ye. He says, stand fast in the faith. Now, they've gotten these, you know, 15 plus, you know, 16 chapters of doctrine by this point, and he's saying, okay, guys, I've given you this information. It will equip you to watch, that is, to beware, to be on guard, to be concerned, to be pay attention to what's going on. And now you need to stand fast in the faith, stand fast in this doctrine. What all this information has been teaching, they need to stand fast in it. Don't be moved away from it. Stand fast. And then he says, quit you like men, be strong. That is such a great little phrase, quit you like men. That word there, quit, the most common way that we use it is like if you quit something, you cease to do something. But it's not the only context and the only sense in which you use that word. It can have the idea of relinquish, give up, things like that. Like somebody will use the phrase a quit claim deed. You relinquish right or authority to a piece of property or that type of thing. Well, when he says quit you like men, what do you relinquish? Giving up something like men. Be a man rather than be a wimp. Can I say it that way? Okay. Quit you. Relinquish that fear, relinquish, give up that idea of not wanting to be spiritually strong. Instead, be a man. Quit you like men. Okay? Be strong, he says here, and let all be done with charity. Function on the basis of charity. Hasn't he already said the greatest charity? Faith, hope, and charity, and the greatest of these is charity. He says, let all your things be done with charity. Every doctrinal issue the Apostle Paul has dealt with here in 1 Corinthians, in order for these Corinthians to handle them properly, to proceed forward with maturity, they're going to have to deal with every one of these issues on the basis of charity. Whether it is back in chapter number 6, where they were taking each other to court, back in chapter number 7, where it's the whole divorce and marriage and marriage, divorce and remarriage and so forth, whether it's chapter number 8, offering things to idols, whether it's Paul's apostleship in chapter 9, 10 and so forth, whether chapter 11, the Lord's table, chapter number 12, 13 and 14, the sign gifts, the tongues, the speaking in tongues, the prophecies and so forth, chapter 15, the doctrine of the resurrection. The only way they're going to be able to mature through these things is if they function on the basis of charity in all these things. Okay, so you can kind of see the foundation that he set in the first part of the book, and then as he proceeded through the book, all these little statements here are going back in their mind and reaffirming him and establishing him in those statements so that they indeed will function on the basis of charity. Okay. All right, I just looked at the clock here and noticed we're out of time here. What we will do next week, we'll pick up at verse 15. I would encourage you again to read the rest of the chapter and kind of take some thought for each of these individuals that are mentioned here. It's a fascinating and wonderful study, which we will do. Let's open this up just to see if you have any questions and answers and so forth about what we've studied, or for that matter, anything we've studied in 1 Corinthians so far. If you have a question, just raise your hand there. We'll give you the microphone. If you don't have a microphone, that's okay. Just still raise your hand and type your question in, and then punch enter. It'll come up on the screen, but at least we'll know you have a question coming. So go ahead. If you have a question, just raise your hand there. I'll mention, too, that we are going to, of course, be back on tonight for our next live study at 7:30 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. We're going to continue in our study. We're doing kind of an overview about the Scripture as the authority itself, and I hope you can join us for that.
Thank you, John. Enjoyed your study, and I spent a lot of time with the back end of 1 Corinthians, you know, and I enjoyed your comments on it. You know, I look at the church today, and I see a Corinthian church. I mean, we're dealing with ceremonialism, and as Paul dealt with it there, denominationalism, intellectualism. I mean, it's almost like looking around where we're living today. And I'm not talking about outside the, you know, in Christendom at large, but within, like you said, the so-called grace movement. And you're right, this letter is so apropos to all of us, and to keep our guard up. I thank you.
Yes, Trophimus, you're exactly right. That you read down, you can just spend lots of hours in these chapters, and they really shine a bright spotlight on the state. And like you said, not just of Christianity as a whole, but you know, within the grace message, we have to really, as Paul says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. We just, you know, we need to let things be done with charity and so forth. So I think your insight and comments there sure are exactly right. Anybody else have any comments or thoughts or questions on what we've studied here this morning, or anything we've gone through so far in 1 Corinthians? Okay, well, I don't see any other hands up. Once again, we certainly would like to express our gratitude for joining us in the Word of God. We always do enjoy spending time in the Word of God together, and trust that it's been helpful for you. Dan has just put on the screen there the reminder for the conference that's coming up in Mesa, Arizona at the end of this month. Several of us are going to be heading out there, so we're really looking forward to that. That's going to be the first conference put on by Rick Jordan Jr., and his ministry out there. We're looking forward to that. If you need information about that conference, Dan, do you have their website? And if you do, could you put it up on the screen there? And if you need information about that conference, I know that you can go on their website and get it. And we would just really encourage you to come on out. To myself, Brother Richard Jordan Sr., and of course Rick will be doing the preaching. And looking forward to a great time. It'll be a Friday, Saturday, Sunday, very similar to the conferences that we have here. And so I would encourage you to go and if you can make that one. And then again, we hope that you'll be able to join us this evening for our next live session at 7:30. Remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. Thanks for being with us. Join us tonight. Good night now. Or goodbye.